Amen. Well, hey, good morning once again, and we are so glad you're with us here at FBC. My name is Matt, pastor here, and hey, for a while now, we've been walking through the book of Acts, little by little, preaching through it, and we're going to take a little bit of a summer break here. You see, and you heard read aloud from Psalm 23. In Acts, we just finished chapter 17, and there's a real kind of natural breaking point there to press pause and spend a couple weeks with a bit of a shift of focus. I'm not sure about you, but I know for me that the passages have been fairly heavy recently, right? We see the powerful preaching of the apostles proclaiming Jesus as king. We see this call to repentance. We see idols are confronted. It's been a very confrontational set of chapters, and all true things, all good and necessary things to consider. But sometimes, if I'm being honest, I've gotten up here and felt like I've had to, you know, tell everybody that their baby is ugly. You know, like, I'm sorry, it's going to be hard to hear, but you need to hear this. It's a hard truth. And like, you're ruining your life, turn to Jesus, you know, and it's been very weighty, and again, Scripture has weighty truths in it, and yet that's not the only tool that Scripture has for us. Often, we see in Scripture comfort and encouragement and reminders of God's care for us. And so, we have 3 weeks until I'm going to be out for kind of the second half of July on some vacation, and so since, hey, let's just take 3 weeks together, and let's consider God's care for us, his loving kindness towards us as our shepherd. This image of being a sheep and being under the care of God as shepherd is one of the most memorable and helpful themes that we see in all of Scripture. And so for 3 weeks, we're going to unpack that from a couple famous passages where we see that brought out, and maybe it's going to be helpful. I hope it's going to be helpful for many of us, but especially for those of us who feel like, man, we're weary, we're tired, we're worn out, or sometimes we come to church and it feels like it's all about what the Lord wants from us. You know, he wants our money or our time or our devotion or more hard work or whatever, and we really see instead in Scripture so much about what God wants for us, and his heart, his kindness, his grace and mercy. And so hopefully we get to just as a church family rest in that together for a few weeks. So we're going to start in Psalm 23. Has anyone heard it before? Yeah, possibly the most famous psalm in the whole book of Psalms. It starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Again, perhaps some of the most well-known words in the whole Bible. This psalm written, of course, by King David, who was a shepherd himself. So he's speaking from experience, where as a shepherd, he would have the responsibility to care for the needs of his flock of sheep, to help them find pasture, food, to help them find water, to protect them from predators, to protect them from bugs and pests, to help them get along, because often sheep wouldn't always get along, to provide shelter for them. I mean, sheep require endless attention, where they depend upon their shepherd for virtually every aspect of life. And so, the most significant factor for the well-being of a sheep or a flock of sheep was who their shepherd was, to whom they belonged. Because under the right shepherd, sheep would thrive and flourish. But under the wrong care, a bad shepherd, their life would be marked by hardship and struggle. A man named Philip Keller, not related to Tim Keller, wrote a little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. If you haven't read it, it'd be great to pick up. It's a short read, beautiful book, where he shares his insights on this passage based off of years of experience as an actual shepherd. Again, this is a concept that most of us are not as familiar with, at least in a hands-on experience kind of way. Right, we don't often tend to sheep nowadays in Benicia, California. But he speaks of, then, the comparison between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd, and how his flock was well-fed, and they were groomed, and they were protected from the elements and predators. And he contrasts that with the sheep on a neighboring farm. And he said this. He said, the tenant sheepman on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I had ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best they could, both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted, muddy water to drink. And in their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these poor sheep were truly a pathetic sight. And to all their distress, the heartless, selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent. He simply did not care. See, as the sheep, the shepherd that you have makes all the difference. So with that in mind, how remarkable is it that David can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. Look at who my shepherd is." The Lord, who, if you think just through some of the language of the Old Testament, the truths that would be going through David's mind as he says that, we have the Lord who, Genesis chapter 1 says, he created the heavens and the earth. The one who made all things, the earth below and the sky and stars above. That Lord is my shepherd. The Lord who, Psalm 147 verse 5 says, he has no limit to his understanding. There's nothing hidden from him. There's nothing that he doesn't know, no situation he's unaware of. The Lord, who Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, he does whatever he pleases. His power has no limits. Not only that, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. His wealth, his riches are immeasurable. The Lord, who Psalm chapter 103 said, is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He says, that Lord, he's my shepherd. It's this boast of joy. Look at who I belong to. I'm under his good care. And it raises the question then for us, if the Lord isn't your shepherd, who is? Right? Who or to whom are you entrusting your soul? Again, maybe you've entrusted yourself to the care of someone who ultimately can't take care of you or provide for you. Maybe you've entrusted yourself to someone or something that can't ultimately give you what you need. Maybe that's a person. It's a relationship, it's a boyfriend, it's a girlfriend, it's a spouse that you're looking to meet all of your needs. Maybe it's a celebrity or a social media influencer that you're a big fan and caught up in their ways and their teachings, and you're letting them guide and direct your life more than the voice of the Lord. Maybe it's a politician, whether right or left, you say, that's our guy, that's our girl, they're the one who's going to lead us to prosperity and take care of us. Or maybe you're trying to be your own shepherd. You're like, I don't need a shepherd. Maybe you're here, you're not a believer, and you're pretty happy about your life right now. And that may be true for a time. The Bible shows that actually sometimes people don't care about God at all, and sometimes their lives are still marked by comfort and wealth, and they live fairly pleasant lives on earth. And I bet that often when a sheep strays from their ranch, they think they're fine initially. That's why they stray. They're like, no big deal. There's some good grass over here. I'm going to wander a little bit. They don't sense danger immediately or all the time. Maybe they find some nice grass for a little while. Maybe there is, by chance, some clean water nearby. And so they keep wandering and so on. But the question is, again, what happens when danger comes? What happens when night falls? Or a storm rolls in? Or there's a wolf rustling in the bushes nearby? Or the green grass dries up. In that place, the sheep realizes, I'm in trouble. And they don't have the resources to handle their situation. See, the Bible compares us to sheep. Not a flattering picture. Life for a sheep is not always easy. They're not the most impressive creatures, you could say. Or they're not able to protect themselves. They really have no natural defense against wolves or coyotes or predators. When they're pestered by flies and parasites, they can't stop them from irritating their eyes, or they can't clean themselves. They can't make their own shelters from storms. Not only that, they're easily startled and kind of frenzied into a panic. The smallest suspicion of danger will set them off. And left to themselves, they'll just graze the same patches of grass down to the dirt until there's nothing left to eat. They'll grow thin from malnourishment. And there's a budding order amongst sheep where they are often violent towards one another. There's a lot of tension that the shepherd has to sort out. They're territorial. Further, they can become cast. You know about this? When sheep are cast, when they like fall over and are stuck on their back and they can't get back upright. And when that happens, their legs are kind of flailing in the air and they can't get up on their own. And then gas builds up within them and ultimately cuts off circulation. And if not turned over or found by a shepherd and helped, they'll die. So it's tough to be a sheep. And it's tough to be a sheep without a shepherd. And so that's a reflection question for each of us today to consider. Not just your current life situation when the sun is shining and the grass might be green, but the totality of your existence. For the day when the storm comes, for the day when, as we talked about last week, you'll stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. Do we think we can thrive without a shepherd? The Bible says we can't. Now, the rest of the psalm we're going to see, it unpacks for us the care of the good shepherd. Not only does David say, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's a good thing. He then is going to tell us a bit about how the shepherd takes care of him. You see it in the text. First, we see that the shepherd provides for his sheep. Right? As he continues, verse 1 says, I lack nothing. Now, you may have heard it translated, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Heard that translation? It's getting at the same idea. I lack nothing, I want for nothing, I shall not want. But I think I lack nothing is a little bit clearer, avoids a little bit of misunderstanding, because a friend of mine, when he was growing up, thought that I shall not want meant that the Lord was not a very good shepherd. He's the shepherd that you don't want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want him as my shepherd. So the Lord is my shepherd that we should want. We want him because we lack nothing under his care. There's nothing under the care of the Lord that we truly need that we won't have. Now, he unpacks that a little bit. Look at the next couple verses, the provision he provides. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. So, two of the greatest needs for sheep, water and food. And so he leads me to graze on green grass, gives me water to drink. And actually, sheep couldn't lie down and rest unless they had these things provided for them. And so often sheep, if they didn't have food and water, they'd go off trying to find it, and that's when they would get in trouble or drink from dirty water and so on. And so they need green pastures and water to grow and to flourish. But if you think about the climate of Israel, David knew this, green pastures weren't always easy to come by. They actually took work to find or to cultivate and develop. It didn't just happen by chance. And so it took a shepherd laboring with time and skill, clearing rough land, tearing out brush and roots and stumps and irrigating places with water to care for the land so that the sheep could have what they need. And so the spiritual parallel is that the Lord provides for us spiritual nourishment, green pastures and still waters. Because spiritually speaking, we are all hungry. There's a hunger within each of us that needs to be satisfied, a thirst within each of us to know the Lord. And we often go often try to satisfy those hungers and thirsts in other ways, and it still leaves us thirsty. And Scripture says that God alone can give us what we need. And He gives us Himself. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, He said things like, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And He said that He can offer us living water. He can satisfy our souls. Now, this doesn't mean that we will never know hardship in life or face an early untimely death or know challenges and hungers, because we know that Christians still go through hard times. But the whole image of a sheep and a shepherd is this metaphor, this picture of our eternal needs. When you zoom out and look at the big picture of our existence, considering eternity as well, our spiritual needs, we know that the Lord will care for us. We know that He has provided for us forgiveness and eternal life. So Scripture still shows us that faithful believers will go through times of plenty and want, where we'll be well-fed at times, but hungry at times, where we'll face health or sickness at times. And yet we see these affirmations in Scripture that we could just zoom out a little bit for walking with the Lord, despite what external circumstances might look like. We can say, "I truly have all that I need, and I can be content in Him." So God provides for us. Also, the shepherd we see in the text, He refreshes His sheep. You see that in verse 3? It says He refreshes our souls. He makes us lie down and rest. And this is important because sometimes we think that, again, religion or church is a place that we go, like we're already tired when we get there, but then we get more tired when we arrive, and there's more for us to do. And we're already weary, but we get more exhausted because we get a couple extra bricks in our backpack when we come to church, like a guilt trip or a, "Hey, it needs to look like this," or "You need to get to work or do more of this," or whatever. And the subtle or not so subtle message sometimes is, "Hey, get to work, figure it out, clean it up, act right." And so people come in who are, all of us, right, already burdened and weary and exhausted by life. We get, again, our backpack gets a little bit heavier. But it's not so with the Lord, right? Jesus says, actually, in Matthew 11, "Come to me if you're weary, and I will give you rest." The Lord wants to refresh us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us for all that life holds and all that He's called us to. And the gospel is it's a message for the weak and for the weary and the discouraged and the strugglers and the depleted. Because in the gospel, the Lord tells us to look to Him and look how He's done it all for us. He's provided for us what we couldn't provide for ourselves. The perfect righteous life that we couldn't live, He lived for us. And so through faith in Him, we can be forgiven, united to Him, given His rest, and the hope and security and peace of eternal life with the Lord. So rather than Christianity being about, "Hey, come here and get to work and come and do more," I mean, there's plenty of good work for us to do, but the primary tone is not, "Hey, come here and do more." It's about, actually, come here and do less. Lay down your burdens. The heavy backpack you're carrying, lay it at the foot of the cross. And realize that you have a shepherd who cares for you, so you don't have to do it all. Right? How often do we think that we have to be in control of everything? And that's what stresses us out. Because life's impossible to control. But we just spin ourselves up on and on, trying to control and fix and manage and micromanage everything. If we have a good shepherd who cares for us, we can say, "You know what? I'm under His care. I can trust Him. He's God. I'm not. I don't have to be in control of everything. I can rest." And we know that sometimes we can have success in life. We can chase after things and get them, whether it's the promotion or, again, the picture-perfect home or family that we think, or the accolades. And yet, it doesn't provide true rest. And the opposite is true. Life can be in shambles, and yet we can have peace. in a way that doesn't quite make sense. Again, recently I've shared the story of Nabil Qureshi before. I just want to go back to it because he was a devout Muslim, grew up in a Muslim family, and then in his adult life, he became a Christian. He started to read the Bible, he started to look at the history, and really became convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is Lord, he rose from the dead, and he became a follower of Jesus. But he shared that when he became a Christian, it launched or kind of kicked off the most painful season of his entire life because of what that decision meant for his relationship with his family. Coming from a devout Muslim family, as he became a follower of Jesus, they essentially said, hey, you're dead to us. It just destroyed, devastated his family, his relationship with his parents. I mean, he was so tearful over that reality. So it was the most painful experience and time of his life. And yet he shares, in coming to know the Lord, at the very same time, it also was a season of profound peace and comfort. That even in the midst of the deepest familial pain you can imagine, he was able to have peace and rest in the Lord. That he felt a nearness of God, the comfort that God brought to his heart and his wife, it was remarkable that life could be in shambles externally speaking, yet he could have a joy and a peace and a refreshment in his soul that only the Lord could provide. So the shepherd provides for his sheep. The shepherd refreshes his sheep. We also see that the shepherd leads his sheep. He leads us in his ways. Verse 3, look, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. So as a Christian, there is this conviction that the way of the Lord is the way that we should go. Like, I want to live in his ways, walk in his ways, obey his voice, and that's going to lead me to life and flourishing. He guides me along the right paths. There's a Christian musician named Forrest Frank. Any Forrest Frank fans in the house? Come on. Come on. So good. So good. He's amazing. And he's got a song called Your Way's Better. Your Way's Better. We should bump it, Matt. You want to throw it on right? No, just kidding. Next service. Second service, we'll get it. It says, Your Way's Better. And it's this conviction that, Lord, doing things your way, it's better. It's going to lead to more life. It's going to lead to more joy. It's going to lead to more flourishing. Even though I doubt that at times, Lord, I'm convinced your way is better. And Jesus, doing what you tell us to do, it's good for me. It's good for us. You give me wisdom for how to build a wise and good and godly flourishing life. And isn't that the fundamental conviction for a Christian, right? Is that, Lord, your way is better. And Lord, I can trust that you are for me. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the picture for the first time. The fall with Adam and Eve. The lie that they believed from the serpent was essentially what? God is not ultimately for you. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows if you do, you'll have some good things, and he wants to keep those good things from you. And we often still believe that lie today. We're suspicious. God's not for me, or his word and his ways, his rebuke, his confrontation, how he calls me to live in a different way. Sometimes we're not convinced it's for our good, and we think life would be better if we did it our way. And so we over and over again have to go not just to our own estimation of things, but to what the Lord Jesus has said. As we trust that he will lead us to flourishing. He takes his sheep where they need to go. And you notice the passage says he does it for his name's sake. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, the text says. And so you might wonder, well, which is it? Is the psalm about God caring for us and he's for our good and our flourishing? Or is he out for his own glory and reputation? Seems like the answer is yes, that the Lord cares about both. The reputation of the shepherd was at stake in the care of their sheep. And so if their sheep weren't well looked after, then they would be known as a lousy, worthless shepherd. And so God at the very same time leads us for his glory and our good. We pray that often here, don't we? Lord, we pray this for your glory and our good. They're not opposed to each other. They're not mutually exclusive. Next, we see the shepherd comforts his sheep. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's hard to think of a more universal human experience than fear. But how often are we afraid of what the day will hold, of what tomorrow will bring, of a confrontation on the horizon, of the uncertainty of the future? Traveling through valleys would cause issues because of difficult terrain, difficult weather, predators, thieves. But the text shows us that the presence of the shepherd with his tools, his rod and his staff to guide and protect, would give the sheep comfort. They could be at ease as long as the shepherd was near, even in dangerous situations. Now again, I think many of us reading this today wish it said something like, because I walk around the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Or because, Lord, you help me bypass the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid. But that's not what it says, is it? Now, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Even though I go through the loss, even though our family goes through and faces the cancer, even though I walk through unemployment, even though I walk through relational strife, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. God doesn't keep his people from the valley. He walks with his people through the valley. And I don't know about you, but I go back to this verse over and over and over again in my life. So often, when I feel that fear creeping up in my heart, which it often will, man, I come right back to Psalm 23. Even in the darkest valley, Lord, when I'm afraid, when I'm overwhelmed, Lord, you're with me. Lord, help me rest in that. Help me remember that. Help me be comforted by that truth. Your presence changes everything. That even if temporary harm may come, our souls are held secure in Christ. Now, you notice in the final two verses of the psalm, the imagery shifts a little bit from a shepherd out in the field with his sheep to kind of a banquet scene. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So we no longer kind of picture a shepherd and sheep, but now almost God as a host, hosting a banquet, feeding people. We see this language also found in Scripture. The Old and New Testament actually speaks of life with God and eternity is pictured as this feast at his table. In Matthew 22, verse 2, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a banquet, a wedding banquet for his son." And so in the ancient Near East, a generous host would welcome his guests in and treat them to fine food and would see it as their responsibility to care for them, protect them while they were in their home. The language even of enemies in verse 5, there's protection needed. Likewise, they pour oil on the guest's forehead to help both their appearance and provide a rich fragrance to their body. That was a blessing back in the day. I wouldn't recommend pouring oil on your dinner guests that you have over tonight or later. They might not receive that in the same way, but back then, it was a blessing for guests. And so we see that in the Lord's care, there is truly abundance and blessing. And so often we navigate through life with a scarcity mindset. There's not enough. I don't have enough. There's never going to be enough. And that's what makes us compete with one another, kind of jab at each other, Because we're worried, if this person's lifted up and celebrated, then that means there's less honor for me or something weird like that. But we see with the Lord, truly, we can live from a place of abundance. He's going to give me all that I need. I don't have to worry and fight and scrape for my place at the table or my place on the podium or whatever. So we see this last reminder that the shepherd blesses his sheep. He blesses us. He wants good things for us. That's expressed in the phrase that follows, my cup overflows. That's abundance. Right? One's cup was one's lot in life. Not only is my heart full, but in God's presence, it's overflowing. There's joy, there's peace. That's why as Christians, again, we hopefully would be the most peaceful, the most joyful people around. Right? Sometimes when we come to church, we're just make it all serious, and we're all grumpy, kind of stern. And yet there should be this joy in the Lord, this overflowing abundance that comes up out of our hearts because the Lord loves us, and he's changed us, and we're under his care, and so we have peace and rest. And so people around us should be put at ease because we're not always so angsty. And so he exclaims in verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful closing word. God's goodness and love will follow us. And the Hebrew word used here for follow, it probably is more accurately translated to pursue or chase after. Like, his goodness is hunting me down. It's going to find me. It's running after me. His goodness will find us. And then we have the joy not only of temporary life with the Lord, but we'll be in his house forever. Now, as we take all this in, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, famous words, but realize that in the New Testament, we're going to look at this closer next week, that Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus of Nazareth. And in his ministry, in John chapter 10, he'll say, hey, I am the good shepherd. We have to see that connection, that Jesus takes the image of God as a shepherd, which we see throughout the Old Testament, and he has the audacity to apply it to himself, saying, that's me. Realize that's such a big claim. John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So I'm not like some hired hand who doesn't care about the sheep, or who abandons the sheep when danger comes. And so we see in the text that the shepherd saves the sheep. That's the heart of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. He goes to the cross. That we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've been lost in our sin, caught up in death, and judgment awaits. But Jesus came. And because of his great love, he died on the cross for our sins. He took our sin and shame upon himself as the good shepherd so that we could experience forgiveness and life and peace in him. So that we could enjoy him now and forever. And so make no mistake, as you hear this, if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus, then the Bible describes you as a lost sheep, as a sheep without a shepherd. And so don't mistake, the words of Psalm 23 are comforting for those who have come under the care of the good shepherd, for those who have trusted in Jesus, for anyone who believes in him. But if we have not trusted in the Lord as our shepherd, we have not turned to him for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are trying to do life without a shepherd. And we've said, no thanks, we'll go our own way, and that leads to death and destruction. But hear the invitation of the good shepherd to come home. He says in John 10 that his sheep hear his voice. So he invites us to come to him. Come to him. There's no prerequisite required other than need, recognizing our need and turning to the shepherd. When he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. So becoming a sheep starts with simply saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, I believe I'm a sheep in need of a shepherd. I need a Savior. And I believe you died for me. So I hope that we wouldn't just leave this in kind of the intellectual exercise category. Some do that. In fact, there was once a Shakespearean actor, maybe you've heard the story before, who was known everywhere for his one-man shows of reading and reciting certain classic poems and such. And he would always end his performance back in the day with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. And the crowds would eat it up, and they would love it, and there would be applause, and they would listen attentively to his dramatic reading. And afterwards, they would all stand in just thunderous applause. Because the actor was incredibly skilled at reading this out. But then one night, as the story goes, just before the actor was about to close the show and do his customary reading of Psalm 23, there was a young man from the audience who boldly spoke up and actually had the boldness to say, Sir, do you mind if tonight I recite Psalm 23? And the actor was quite taken back by such an unusual request. I'm like, who's this punk kid trying to steal my show, you know? Whatever, but he said, okay, he allows the young man to come forward and stand on the center of the stage, and he recited Psalm 23. And the actor wasn't worried because he knows, hey, this unskilled, untrained youth is not going to be able to take away my followers and fans, so it'll be fine. So the young man begins to recite the words of the psalm. Just reads it out in full. And when he finished, so there was no applause, there was no standing ovation as there would be on other nights for this man. All that could be heard, they said, was the sound of weeping. Because apparently the audience had been so moved by the young man's recitation that eyes were full of tears. And the trained actor sees all this and says, I don't get it. I don't understand. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been performing Psalm 23 for years now. I've got a lifetime of experience and training, and I've never been able to move an audience the way that you did tonight. What's the deal? What's the secret? And the young man quietly replied, well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd. And so my hope is that as a church, we wouldn't just know the psalm. We wouldn't just know the words, but we would actually live and experience them and know the shepherd and his loving care for you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that reminds us of your loving care for us. And Lord, we at times are so often weary and discouraged and overwhelmed by life and all its burdens and responsibilities. And so, Lord, we turn to you. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort us as your people. And Lord, use whatever part of this message was most needed, whether we need refreshment or leading and teaching and directing, whether we need just comfort, whether we need protection, Lord, would you meet us right where we are? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.